Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm just glad you could be here. I'm Amy Spreeman, and with me is my sidekick, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey. Well, you know, today is very exciting because we're talking about Titus and what is the Titus model for biblical womanhood. And boy, just the word, Nancy, biblical womanhood, it kind of strikes fear into many women these days, doesn't it?
Oh, I know. But, you know, if you look at the definition that Paul gives us in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, it sounds pretty clear.
It is clear, and I think with the rise of feminism in the 1960s, starting there, we kind of got off track from that clarity, didn't we?
Absolutely, and that kind of went along with the entire removal of God from our society, prayer in schools, and all of the things that entailed.
Now, a little later on, we're going to talk about the definition of the Titus 2 woman. And before we do that, I want to let you know that a couple of just things, housekeeping things, if you will. Coming up in our second segment, we're going to have our Bible study by Ruth Christian. She's one of our Bible teachers here at Naomi's Table. And she's going to be here to talk about real fellowship. Now, yesterday, or last time, if you will, we talked about real life in 1 John. Today, we're going to pick it up in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So she's going to do an entire Bible study on those two verses and what real fellowship is. And I'm very excited about that. And then the other thing I wanted to pass along is that we have a new phone line now, Nancy. So women can give us a call if they would like to. Anytime you just have an idea, you want to share your testimony, you can do that. Even if you just need a spiritual mom or if you've got a Bible verse to pass along. You know, advice is free, but you know, we always point you back to the Word of God. So here's how you can get a hold of us. You can email us at connect@naomistable.com or, like I said, on our new call-in phone line, here's the number, 1-800-979-9010. And then that gets you into our main radio station. But then if you hit extension 109, you get to me and the Naomi's Table line. Your message will be recorded, and a portion of it might be used here on our broadcast. So just a little disclaimer there. We don't use last names, so if you want to leave your first name and the town or the state or the continent you're calling from, we'll keep it private from there on out. So with that, why don't we talk a little bit about the Titus 2 model and what Paul has to say about that. First of all, Titus 2, verses 3 through 5 says that older women are to teach the younger women.
Absolutely, and I'll just go ahead and read it if we can.
You can.
Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, good managers of the household, kind, being submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Pretty clear.
It's clear, and he's giving a role there for both the older women and the younger women. So the younger women are supposed to learn how to do this at the feet of an older, seasoned woman who knows what she's talking about and obviously knows who God is and who Christ is, so that she can point the woman back to a godly way to model her life.
Absolutely. So let's look a little more closely at some of these. Let's start out with not to be slanderers,
okay,
or not to speak badly of others. I know from personal experience that is one thing that I think a lot of women really struggle with is the tongue.
Yeah.
I mean, when you talk about gossip, you always think of women. You always think of women doing that. And how many times do we even couch it in terms of a prayer request?
Mm-hmm.
We gossip about someone saying, oh, we need to pray for so-and-so because they're going through this.
Yeah. Let's pray for Matilda for a second. Okay, everybody hold hands. Now Matilda is, well, you know, she's pregnant now, and that's and she's only, 19. And so we just want to lift her up, Lord. And also for my friend Annie, who struggles a little bit with drink, you know. And so, yes, we can easily turn that around into something just vile, not pleasing to God at all.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, if we examine our hearts, we know that's wrong. But there are some other things that, you know, we may not always think of. I just went through a Bible study in Proverbs, and they were talking about the definition of false witness. Bearing false witness against someone isn't just testifying about them incorrectly in court. Bearing false witness against someone can also mean you're hearing someone gossiped about and you don't stand up to defend them or to stop it.
Yeah.
Or you just passively go along with it, you know, and maybe even participate. Maybe it's an office setting and you don't want to feel left out or look weird. So that can be false witness, and also making a snap judgment in your mind about someone, that can be false witness as well.
Just in your mind.
Wow. Just in your mind. Because remember, God knows our thoughts.
He does.
And he probably knows our motives more than we do sometimes.
You know, but it's hard because even in Christian circles, when somebody is gossiping and you don't say anything, I mean, how many times have you had it drummed into you that, you know, from childhood on these days that you need to be politically correct and, oh, you know, don't judge me. Don't say anything to that woman because you'll embarrass her or put her on the spot. Whereas biblically, we are to speak up and very gently say something. What could we say in that situation?
Well, if you see someone that you know is not doing something biblical, if you look, I believe, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul gives some very specific instructions about that. And one of the big things he says is, first of all, you are to gently confront them and in love. But the second thing is, and be careful you don't fall into the same ditch yourself. Let's say you have a friend who is being really arrogant, and you approach them gently and maybe trying to point out how their comments are coming across, something like that. Be careful that you don't start thinking, you know, oh, well, I'm so much more righteous than she is, so bingo, you're arrogant too. So there you go. So that's a way where you could fall into the same trap.
I like what you did there, Nancy, with, you know, I said give an example, and you didn't say, well, I think. You took us right to the Bible, and that's what we're trying to do here at Naomi's Table. If you're talking about being a spiritual mom, one of the markers of being a spiritual mother is to, you know, instead of, if somebody asks you for advice, you could lead with your feelings, or you could do what Nancy just did and bring us to a scripture and say, well, here's what it says to do. This is what God says. Because, you know, in the end, it doesn't matter a hill of beans what we all think as women. It just doesn't. It matters what God says. And so that's what we're trying to do here at the table.
Let's look at another one of these characteristics where it says you want to encourage the young women to be self-controlled. Self-controlled can encompass a lot of things. That could encompass what we eat. If we're into comfort eating, and I got to tell you, there are times when that piece of chocolate looks awfully good. So it could encompass that, and could encompass shopping, which I am also very guilty of, I'm afraid. It can encompass our tongues again. It could encompass our emotions, how much we're letting our emotions rule us and guide our behavior.
That's always been a big one for me, and I'm sure a lot of people can relate to this as you're listening here because, you know, we are kind of emotional, more experiential feeling people as women. We just are, and that's how God designed us, but that self-control is for us as well. So we need to learn how do we control our emotions, and one of the ways we can do that is to understand how God designed us, that he designed us this way. For a reason, it's because we're nurturing. It's because we have that gift where we can connect perhaps in a different way than men can. However, we are not to lead with our emotions, are we?
No, and we are actually taught to take every thought captive to Christ. So we do have the ability to control those emotions. Now, that's not to say you're never going to feel fear. You are going to feel fear, but you do not let it rule you. You remember that despite anything that comes at you, we are more than conquerors because of Christ. You have to remember also that when it comes to emotions, many times they're incorrect. Let's take, for instance, me. I had a really hard time when I first turned back to God feeling like I was really saved. I kept asking God to forgive me for the same sins of the past over and over again. And it was because I still felt guilty. And I heard a sermon once where the pastor said, if you're doing that, what you're telling God is my opinion is more important than yours. Mm-hmm. Your promise is that if I repent, turn from that sin and ask you for forgiveness, that you will forgive me. And if I act like, well, I don't think I'm forgiven yet because I still feel so guilty, I'm really telling God, I don't believe you.
Yeah, that's a faith issue, isn't it?
Absolutely.
I have that same thing when I first became saved. I think it's been about 12 years now. And, I was saved from such wretchedness. And at the time, I didn't realize just how wretched I was until I actually became a Christian and God washed me more and more. And all those sins from before that I'd repented of were gone. And the more I studied His Word, the more I understood that without Him, it was just all filth, just all rags. It's like running toward a mountain. I've heard this analogy before. I don't know if you've heard this one, Nancy, but you're running toward a mountain, and the closer you get, the bigger it is. And what we don't realize is just how holy He is. And so when you get to that mountain and you see how holy He is, that's after a lot of running. You don't see it right away in the beginning. So I just want to encourage ladies that if you're at the very beginning of your walk, you might not be there yet. You might not be at the foot of the mountain, just understanding how immensely good He is to forgive.
Oh, He is, without a doubt. And we have to remember His promises, His word, trump any emotion we have, any feeling we have, and we have to trust that. And if you are letting those emotions control you instead of trusting in the promises of God and His Word, then you're basically telling Him, as I did for all that time, I don't believe you.
Mm. Wow. And you know, it seems like one of those emotions can be paranoia. You know, we're worried. Oh, what does that person think of me? Or, oh boy, I really blew it. Now I've got this huge problem. Really, we need to take those thoughts captive as well, because God has this. He is sovereign and He knows. And the idea that God understands and knows where this is going is incredible, because we can just bring all of this to His feet. And when we talk to God about it in prayer, we actually are, the vision that we're supposed to have is that we're going before the throne of the mighty King of Kings. And the Bible says that Jesus Himself will intercede for us. And just imagine that our own Savior, the one who died for us, the one who was there from the foundations of time, is actually interceding for us. Just amazing.
And getting back to what you were saying about the fear of what other people might think of us, I think that hopefully as this show goes on, we're going to explore more and we'll all learn more about how to accept godly rebukes from someone who is speaking as if from the Lord, and how to determine when someone is just attacking us. Mm. And it is an unbiblical attack. It's an unjustified attack. And that in those cases, we have to say, it really does not matter what this person thinks of me. It matters what my Savior and my Lord thinks of me.
Yeah. And that R word, that rebuke word, is very, very hard for us to take, isn't it? Especially in the times that we're in.
Oh, I know. Mike always teases me when he says, you know, well, looks like you're right. And I said, well, of course I'm right. I'm always right.
Uh-oh.
And I tell you, when I'm wrong, it is very, very hard for me to admit it. Very hard.
One of the things that we were talking about in just a few minutes ago was about finances. And you had mentioned that shopping, the expenditures, that kind of thing is a kind of a burden for a lot of women, because I don't know why that is, but a virtuous woman seeks her husband's. And this sounds so archaic, but we need to get used to the idea that we need to decide these things as a couple. If you're married, as a couple, before making purchases, so that we can spend our money wisely. But then there's that accountability thing that really a lot of people just rile up about that.
Oh, and you're actually talking about two of the characteristics that he just talked about in Titus 2, being good managers of the household and also being submissive to their husbands. And I think when it comes to being a good manager of the household, you're absolutely right. I think fiscal responsibility is really key, but it also involves other things too, which is making sure that you are doing your part to ensure a smooth household, whether that's discipline the children, whether that's housekeeping, of which I am no one to speak.
Me either.
Or whether that's the financial operation of the household. And I like to draw a correlation here with the Proverbs 31 wife. And I know many of you have read that, and it starts at verse 10 in Proverbs 31 and said, how on earth could anyone be that good?
Yes.
How could anyone be that hard a worker, be that diligent? I mean, this woman, she finds wool and flax and spins it. She is like a ship of the merchants. She provides food for the whole household. She finds a field, considers it, buys it, plants a vineyard. I mean, my goodness, this woman does it all.
You know, we've got a Bible study coming up in a few weeks by one of our other Bible study teachers, Sunny Shell, and she takes that Proverbs 31 woman and breaks it down into a beautiful study about who she is and how we should look at her, not as somebody to just say, who does she think she is? She's so perfect, or is she even real? Sunny's got some great biblical insight into who she is and why her husband and her children rise and call her blessed. It's incredible. So,
and just, hopefully that will encourage all of us to not be intimidated either by her example.
No, no. In fact, who knew that creating an inviting atmosphere of warmth and love for your entire family is a biblical thing that we are to do? And, it's not drudgery, ladies. I promise it isn't. It's actually something that we're commanded to do in Scripture.
And let's talk about the big bear in the room here, the submission to husbands.
Ouch. Yeah.
So, and both of us are not shy violets here when it comes to our husbands. I've talked before about how I view myself as a true Ezra Konego helpmeet to my husband. And the way we like to explain it is he's like the president and I'm the vice president. My opinion is important. And we do consider that, but he's the final decision maker. So we'll talk about more of that in the future.
Yeah, let's do this. Let's take a break. I think we need to talk about that word biblical submissiveness when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We're talking about the Titus model for women, Nancy and I are. And what we're talking about in this segment, we're going to continue on before we introduce our Bible study, just about this idea of biblical submissiveness. Now, we're not doing, obviously, our whole show on this today, but we will be doing that several times in the future. But just as an overview, you've got some scripture to read, Nancy.
Yeah, just to remind us where we're getting this from, Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Okay, we think, well, that's not a good deal. Wait till you hear what the husbands have to do. This is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Oh.
I mean, he's the one that has to sacrifice himself for us.
Yeah.
Just like Christ did. So I think that we oftentimes look at our deal, and because women, through the curse, have been given that desire for men and desire to be in control, but yet we're frustrated in that effort, we actually have the better part of this deal, I think. in being under the leadership and authority of our husbands. Now, this is not a doormat position. This is not a my opinion never counts position. On the contrary, we are required as a helpmeet to give our opinion and our wisdom and our guidance to our husband so that he can make the proper decision. And ideally, of course, you want to have that decision be both of yours. But if there is disagreement, somebody has to be the president.
Yeah.
Somebody has to be the final decision maker.
And we know who that is. And say, if you're not married, but perhaps you're widowed, or perhaps you're single and you haven't gotten married for one reason or another, got a letter from a college student, and she says, I'm a college student, and to me, from where I'm at right now, submission is this. It's swallowing your pride. It takes strength to do that, believe it or not. She says, it's respecting others and being supportive of those who are in authority in your lives. It's admitting your faults, and that's a huge thing, she says. It's allowing compromise. It's not letting your desires come before the desires of others, and it's putting your family's needs before your own, and it's also allowing one another your time and your space. And so for the single person, that's what she had written there.
Wow, yeah. There's a lot of wisdom there.
Yeah. So thanks for writing in. And by the way, if you've got a letter that you would like to write to us, you can do that. Our email address is connect@naomistable.com. And then don't forget, we've got a new phone line that we've got here. I mentioned it earlier. Here it is. It's 1-800-979-9010 to our radio station. Just press extension 109. And if you want to leave a message for Naomi's Table, it will be recorded. We're going to edit portions of that for our broadcast. We won't use your last name, so don't worry about that. Now it's time to open up our Bibles, and today we're going to be in 1 John. And if you want to open up to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is where we're going to focus, although I have a feeling our teacher is going to be bringing us all around the Bible today. So if you're ready, here we go.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Today, as we continue on in our study of the first chapter of 1 John, we need to first think about what we saw in the first two verses yesterday. In those verses, notice something. In verse 2, John is declaring. And he's going to say this several times in the first chapter. He declares to them and to us that this real life that we can have is eternal life. And it was manifested. It was revealed openly. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ, is knowing Jesus Christ. This life is revealed and it is experienced by every true Christian. Not just to those who saw him physically, but to all who have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ spiritually. That's what John and those people back then, they had to have this spiritual thing happen in them as well, not just the physical. By trusting Christ, they and we experience and receive life that's real, eternal life. Christ is manifested to us through the written logos now and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about that in chapter 5. But there's one more important thing about this eternal life that we're going to see today. So let's read verse 3. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, he says again, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John finally names this being here. So now we know who this word of life is. It's God the Son, whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. And just as John wanted to declare it to all his readers in the first century, once we've experienced eternal life, we should want to share that eternal life with other people. Why? Well, for several reasons. And the first one is what he says here, that we and they may have fellowship. The idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in this letter. The Greek word is koinonia, which speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond, and a common life. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This simple and bold statement means that one can have an intimate, personal relationship with God. We have many kinds of relationships in our lives, but fellowship is a special kind of relationship that believers have with God and other believers. It speaks of a living, breathing, loving, sharing of a common life with God and other believers. Okay, I can't emphasize that enough. There has always been an eternal relationship of love and fellowship between the Father and the Son. Jesus refers to this in John 17, verse 24, when he says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." But now we can share this life with them. This is amazing. I mean, it really is incredible. It should cause us all to stand back and go, wow. When we have fellowship with Jesus, we will become more like him because we enter into a relationship of a shared life with Jesus. We share our life with him. He shares his life with us. When Jesus was praying in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, he prays for those who would believe in Jesus through the sharing of this life with others. Chapter 17, verse 20 through 22 in the Gospel of John, he says this, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you've loved me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love which was with you, with which you love me, I'm sorry, may be in them and I in them." Here we see in every way he could say it, fellowship, the sharing. John is enjoying a delightful fellowship with this God. And he desperately desires that his spiritual children have the same fellowship. And then he says this, it says, you know, when we have fellowship, we can know this, and he writes these things about fellowship that you may have joy. He says, "I write these things to you that your joy may be full." The result of fellowship is fullness of joy. This joy is an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness that's based on God. This joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. Joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. David knew this joy, which John mentions. He said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 16, verse 11. Tells us also in that verse that God's pleasures last eternally. They're forevermore. This life that's real produces a joy that's real, not some limp substitute, but it's the fruit of fellowship with our God. People hate loneliness, don't we? I mean, nobody wants to be lonely. We want to be wanted and needed. Well, life that is real, when we have this life that is real, that we receive when we're born again, helps to solve the basic problem of loneliness. For Christians have genuine fellowship, sharing of a common life with God and with one another. Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always." He's always with us. And fellowship with each other. The fellowship is Christ's answer to loneliness. And joy is his answer to the emptiness, to the hollowness of life. It's amazing. We can actually share life with God and with each other. And the life we share with each other is God, is Jesus. John here clearly echoes an idea Jesus brought before his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He wanted fullness of joy for them. He repeats that several times in those precious chapters, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, right before he's arrested in the garden. And but he wants them to know that they can have this fullness of joy, even knowing that the cross was directly in front of them and him. He says these things, chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And you see, it is in us and remains in us when we receive that life. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, he says. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's John 16:24. And then in John 17:13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is when he was praying to the Father, and he's saying this. He's speaking it here, but this is his heart for them, his heart for us, that the joy that's in him would be in us, be fulfilled in us. So that your joy may be full. When John says this, he's talking about that same joy that he heard his precious Lord and Savior speak to them about. Fullness of joy is certainly possible for the Christian, but it's by no means certain. John wrote with a desire that believers would have fullness of joy, but it's not an automatic. Why? Well, because we must maintain fellowship with God and with others to experience it. Are you experiencing the fullness of joy in your life? If not, then maybe you should ask yourself, is my fellowship with God broken? If fellowship is broken, we cannot share this common life of Jesus. And remember, fruit of that life is love, joy, peace, and so on. There's a roadblock in our relationship when the joy is not there, when the fellowship is broken. We'll begin to talk about this or more tomorrow. In the meantime, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We have just heard Ruth Christian do her Bible study. This one's titled Real Fellowship. If you're following along on our website under the Bible Studies tab, that's where you'll find today's notes. So you can download those and take them to your small group if you wish. You can do those with other ladies around your own kitchen table, or you could just do them on your own and look for the one that says Real Fellowship Lesson 3, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What kind of thoughts came to your mind, Nancy, as you did today's lesson?
Well, overall, she's pointing out how John is declaring to them that this life of a Christian is real. It's eternal. It's manifest through the written logos and the Holy Spirit. And that kind of goes back to what I've said before, that even if all you have is your Bible and the Holy Spirit, then you have enough for that transformation to take place. You have enough for that new life to take hold in you. You have enough to grow in Christ.
Yeah. And there's that matter of joy that she talked about, which, by the way, joy and happiness are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Joy is that knowledge of who Christ is, knowing what he's done for us on the cross. And he did that once and for all so that
we can be forgiven for our sins and just wiped clean, a full pardon of our sins. So no longer are we condemned, but we have eternal life. And so that's where our joy comes from. It doesn't come from being happy in our circumstances. In fact, a lot of times, especially for women, I think we've all done this. We think about our circumstances and we think about, you know, kind of the lives we have. And if we're blessed to not have some kind of controversy, we consider it joy. Whereas Paul considered a lot of things joy that maybe you and I, Nancy, wouldn't think are so joyful.
Oh, yeah. You know, when you look at joy as a byproduct of your relationship with God, and you think about King David, how many of those psalms that he wrote started out with, I'm in a pit, my enemies are going to kill me, they're going to get me, but praise be to you, Lord God, and just really ending in joy in those psalms. And that just amazes me. And some people look at him and say, wow, he's kind of schizophrenic there, I don't know. But I think that when you look at joy as really a choice, it's a choice that you have from your relationship. It is something that has to be maintained. As John pointed out, fullness of joy is possible for the Christian, but it's not automatic. It's something that we have to maintain fellowship with God to have. Now, what are some of the things that can come in the way of our fellowship with God? I think we detailed them pretty well.
She did. And any kind of circumstance can come in our way, especially when we're, you know, in that out of fellowship, you know, our feelings, our emotions can come in the way of remembering. You know, you look back at the Bible in the Old Testament, the Israelites were always continually forgetting what God has just done. You know, oh, I just parted the seas for you and you walked through and now you're grumbling about, you know, the food you're going to eat. You know, where's the joy there? So we, in our age, we forget that too. You know, we often think to ourselves, well, I could never be like those silly Israelites. They just forgot everything. Well, that's not true. We forget all the time, don't we?
Oh, I know. And what I recommend is that you write things down. I have to write everything down right now. But if you can write down all the amazing things that God has done in your life, miraculous things, really awesome things, just amazing things that have happened to you through your relationship with Him, and go back and look at it every now and then, especially if you're in a low point in life, or if you've got circumstances that seem to be overwhelming you, threatening to swallow you up. Go back and read that. Make a book of remembrance for yourself, and then just go back and read it every now and then to remind you of His goodness.
You know, Nancy, I'm a writer, so I always felt like, well, I don't need to journal. I do that for a living, you know, in many different ways. Why in the world would I want to journal too? But really, if, you know, true to me, I've got several of them started. So I've got like 10 or 12 pages written just fervently about what God has done and, or how He's revealed Himself through Scripture to me at different points in my life. And the date's all documented there. And then it's 50 pages of blank because I've lost the book. But I've got many. But they really do help. It's sage advice. Do try to capture those times when you felt close to God. And I'm not talking about the emotion part, but I'm talking about where God has ministered to you through Scripture, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Even it doesn't have to be any big miraculous thing, and we wouldn't want as women to compare ourselves and, boy, my journal surely doesn't look as good as somebody else's. But we want to talk about, you know, in your time with God, in your prayer time, in your study time, how has God used Scripture to really minister to you? Even those things can remind you of how He has always been there and has never left you or forsaken you.
Oh, for sure. Another way she talks about that our fellowship with God is broken is through sin. Mm. And how many times have maybe you gone through something really traumatic or tragic, and maybe you didn't really admit it to yourself, but you were a little ticked off at God about what happened, how things ended up, what you had to go through, even if you did get through it. And sometimes harboring that feeling, and I know you all have talked about on Stand Up for the Truth many times, how wicked a thought that is of, you know, God really hurt you or God did something bad to you, and to be angry at God, that that's really a very, very wicked thought to have. It may be normal, it may be natural, but it's something that we need to be always on the lookout for, because nothing will cut off your fellowship with God faster than having that feeling of almost unforgiveness against God.
And it really starts with a false premise, because did God actually cause that thing to happen that you're angry with him about? No, he did not. You know, if you read the scriptures, no, God didn't cause a tragedy in your life to happen. But we do live in a sinful world that is fallen. And so we need to understand where tragic events come from, and why there are times when God does allow things. But, you know, we have to really make sure we understand what is true, because we can, you know, let falsehoods carry us down a road that really is destructive.
And even if God did allow it, what does that say about your faith in him and who he is in his omniscience, knowing all things, that you think that you know more than he does? You think that you are better to judge what should have happened than he is. He's looking at this long term. I've heard it said, he's playing chess, we're playing checkers.
Yeah.
We're looking at one move ahead. He's looking at our entire eternity ahead. And when you look at how things, let's take, for instance, Todd Beamer. Many of you are familiar with him. He was on the plane that went down in the field in Pennsylvania on 9/11. And he's the one who was recorded saying, "Let's roll."
Yes.
After the fact, his wife, who, like him, was a devoted Christian, she wrote a book and talked about her faith. And she had such a platform worldwide to talk about Jesus, to talk about what he can do in a life. Now, you have that, and you also have the fact that you don't know what kind of influence Todd's actions were to the fellow passengers on that plane. He may have gone down that day, gotten to heaven to be with Jesus, and saw all these fellow passengers with him who turned to Jesus in those last moments because of his testimony.
Yeah.
Now, we can look at what happened to him as awful, tragic, as his wife. Maybe, you know, we might have been tempted to be angry at God for it, but he's built up so much treasure in heaven from what happened. And we have to look at these things in the perspective of heaven, not with our daily lives, just what we see before us right now.
You know, you talk about Todd's testimony. The very last words that he was recorded as saying was the Lord's Prayer. Right before he said, "Let's roll," he recited the Lord's Prayer with the operator. I'm not sure if she was a 911. I can't remember what kind of emergency operator she was. But he prayed with her, and she prayed with him. And I'm sure there were other passengers around who could hear him. They prayed aloud. And you're right, Nancy. It's something that we can't see in the moment of our grief. But I like what John, in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 22, says this. And just popped out at me as you were talking. It says this. It says, "So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Eternal eyes right there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Another thing that Ruth talked about was unity in her Bible study. And unity is something that we all want as Christians, because that's what Jesus wanted. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about unity, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And especially in that last prayer he made in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and went through all of the events surrounding the cross. And he talked about, "May they be one, just as you and I are one, Father, with them in us and us in them." Just really, and sorry for the paraphrase there, but talking about how that unity takes place. And I think that so oftentimes the false really idea here is that unity should be, we all get along, we all agree with each other, even if doctrinally we are on different paths.
Yes.
So I think that the thing that really struck me the most, and once again, is that unity is when we are each unified with the Father. each of us unified with God. And then we're automatically unified with each other.
We are. And, you know, Nancy, you just said a mouthful, because we do tackle a lot of different things as Christians with each other. And there's room to interpret things a little bit differently from one another. And, you know, and these are the minor non-essentials that we talk about in doctrine. These are the things like, should Christians ever consume alcohol? When will the rapture of the church take place? When will Jesus come? What does the end look like? That kind of thing. And, you know, as long as it doesn't violate our major tenets of doctrine, there is room for us to disagree on those things, but we should never lose fellowship. We should never break away from one another just because of the small differences that we have in these different things.
But if we are talking about unity when there is a serious difference about the essentials, then we have to say unity around what?
Yes, exactly. When there are well-known Christian leaders who say, well, hell isn't real, for instance, and you know the news stories, we've heard about that, we do need to take a stand. When they say that the atonement, the sacrificial atonement of the cross isn't real, didn't happen, that wasn't what it was all about, then yes, we do need to take a stand. And then there is disunity around people who would come in and divide with these different doctrines. So it's not the person taking the stand who's actually in disunity. It's the person who is bringing in false teachings. And so we need to be on the lookout for that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Nancy, I think before we end this segment, what I'd like to do is just read a little bit. Yesterday, you know, you were talking about the story about Jesus after he rose again and the miraculous catch of the fish. And this comes right out of John 21. And I thought what I'd do is just take a few minutes and just read a little bit of this in context, a little bit lengthier than just one or two choice morsels of scripture. And it goes like this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they had caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." But when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, Nancy, that is such an incredible, powerful story. And glad to be able to have this radio microphone to be able to just read scripture into the radio and have people understand who Jesus is and his very nature just by hearing the word.
And may we have the joy that Peter had to just jump out of the boat and swim to shore when we experience Christ.
Amen. We're going to take a break right now. When we come back, we'll wrap up this program and tell you a little bit about tomorrow. Be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back in our final segment of Naomi's Table. Thanks so much for sticking with us through the Bible study. And again, all of the resources you'll find online at naomistable.com. And we would love to hear from you. If anything inspired you to write to us, you can do so at connect at naomistable.com. You can go on our Facebook page, Naomi's Table. And Lisa did that, and she shared something that we talked about the other day. We asked people a couple of shows ago, are you a spiritual mom? You know, a lot of women tell us that their own moms didn't really coach them, Nancy, and you and I were both in a similar situation. Our moms didn't coach us spiritually when we were growing up, right?
Right, but I am very thankful both my parents were praying parents.
Aww,
and I think that probably helped God stay in my life, I guess, even though I didn't want him to through those 20 years.
I know prayer helps. Well, Lisa writes in on our Facebook post for that, and she said, you know, growing up, I never had a spiritual mom either, and I didn't think I had any spiritual surrogates either, but my dad and my grandpa were the godly influences in my life. When I started to become serious about my walk in my mid-20s, I had found a few ladies, but I didn't, I call them spiritual sisters more than spiritual moms. I wish I had the spiritual mom, though. So, Lisa, thanks for writing in. Hopefully on Naomi's Table here you can find spiritual moms, not only who, you know, the voices you hear in the program, yes, but we've got a community of spiritual moms over on the Google Plus page that we started. And to get there, you can go to naomistable.com, check it out, and we've got spiritual moms coming alongside spiritual daughters at the table. Nancy, when someone asks for advice from a spiritual mom or a prayer, perhaps, or just needs nurturing, often in our flesh, you know, you and I, our first instinct is to respond with our opinion, right? Our opinion based on our own experiences. But a spiritually mature Naomi, if you will, or a spiritual mom, knows that our opinions, yours and mine, we really need to be refined by Scripture, doesn't it?
Absolutely. You're going to hear a lot of, I think this, and I believe this, or I've experienced this, but we're not the consummate authorities here. The Word of God is the consummate authority, and please, you know, always go to that first.
Yes, yeah, Scripture is where the truth is, and wouldn't you know, the opinions of man, or I guess in our case, women, we're often at odds with what God says, and there's a reason for that. It's because our flesh is continually kind of coming, crashing into God's Spirit, always has been. You know, His truth, though, needs to be the first and foremost. So as we grow and mature, we come to realize that God's Word needs to be written on our own hearts so that our opinions, as we go on here on this journey, as we become sanctified, our opinions become aligned with Him. So it's really not our opinions that come through, it's God's Word. So at Naomi's Table, we want to be women who grow and mature and, you know, have our opinions continually being refined by Scripture.
And nobody is there yet.
No, nobody is.
All of us have room that we can grow.
Yes. Say, we want to hear your voice. You know, you can email us, yes, at connect@naomistable.com. We want to hear your voice, though, too. And here's a way you can do that. You can sound off on our new call-in phone line at, here's the number, from anywhere in the nation, 1-800-979-9010. That'll get you to the radio station. And then what you want to do is you want to hit extension 109. Now, your message will be recorded, and a portion of it may be used here in our broadcast. That will only use your first name and state if you're willing to share it. We want to protect your privacy as well. And we do share some sensitive things on this program. So if you do need to leave a message for us that's private, just say, you know what, this isn't for on air, but I do want to share something with you, and we'll be glad to honor that as well.
Yes, we will.
Yes, we will. Well, thanks for joining us. That's all the time we have. All of the resources, the Bible study downloads, are online at naomistable.com. We're looking forward to having you back at the table tomorrow. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.